We've come to the last chapter in 1 John of this epistle. And remember, this epistle is just saturated, marinated in the love of God. Continuously throughout, you know, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, John mentions that love of God. Not only the love of God, what it means to also love God back in obedience to his word, but to love one another. And remember, John now, he's about 90 years old, and he's known for being the apostle of love, and he would often mumble later in his life. He was a pastor there in Ephesus, and remember I told you that tradition has it, they would carry him in on a pallet, couldn't walk, and he would just be mumbling, you know, little children love one another, little children love one another, and you might have a whole room full of people just anticipating. This is the last living apostle. This is the one who lived with Jesus, who's seen all the miracles. This is the one whom Jesus entrusted his earthly mom into his care. And, you know, they'd just be waiting for this, you know, he's going to speak. What is he going to share with us? And he would simply say, little children, love one another. And someone once asked, John, why is it that that's like all you say, you know? Little children love one another. And he says, if you do this, it is enough. Because that's what it's all about. It's all about loving Jesus as he has loved us and loving one another as he has loved us. And so this letter has been saturated in the love of God and in the truth of God. And you know, throughout the epistle, again, what inspired the letter was that there were false teachers that had, you know, really entered into the churches there in Asia Minor, which is modern Turkey. You kind of see the seven churches there in the book of Revelation. And they had circulated false doctrine and heretical teaching, again, that Jesus wasn't really God come into the flesh. You know, he wasn't really a human being, that he was somehow a phantom, you know, because it was impossible for him, these Gnostic teachers, to be completely God and completely human. And some way, somehow, especially when he got to the cross of crucifixion, you know, that he dismissed his own spirit, that, you know, he didn't experience all of that as a human being. And really, because they're mutually exclusive, the body and the spirit, you know, they were encouraging other believers that, hey, it doesn't matter what you do in the body. Remember, that has no effect on your spirit. You could sin all you want in the flesh and it have no effect on your relationship with God or your spiritual position with God. And of course, because of that, it's inspired John to write this as a pastor who loved them. And again, he's exhorting them with that three-prong attack against these false teachers with, number one, remember, with sound doctrine, with the truth of the Word of God. Number two, with obedience to that truth. If you say that you really know God, you ought to also ought to walk as he did. How can you say you love God and you know God and yet you're living a lifestyle that's contrary to his commandments? And then, of course, to love one another. That was another proof of genuine Christianity. And again, he wanted to just inform the believers so that they might know for themselves, they might be secure in their relationship with God and in their fellowship with not just God the Father and God the Son, but God the Holy Spirit. And they might also share in the same joy that the Apostle John experienced as he walked in koinonia with Jesus Christ. But also that they would identify who was really authentic and who was really phony. Who are those false teachers amongst us, you know? And who are those that are really genuine in their faith and those that are really false in their faith? Because remember, it's spiritual warfare. The enemy is seeking to divide them as far as their fellowship with God and their fellowship with one another. And Satan does that through temptation by using the world and the lust of the world. He went into that. And if he can't get us to stray away from our koinonia with God, with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, then what he does is within the church, he'll, you know, there'll be these false teachers that supposedly know God with these secret truths, and they would begin to poison the fellowship and really discourage people and distract people from the truth. And so now as we come to 1 John chapter 5, and it's so appropriate that John ends this with victorious living. He's going to mention the word overcome. Really one of the key verses in verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is our faith that has overcome the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And so as he concludes this letter, he wants to encourage them as children of God that they could experience the joy of living a victorious life through fellowship with God. That they could be overcomers of the world, over Satan, over these false teachers, and even over their own flesh. And so chapter 5, verse 1, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What he's saying here is God has called us to live a victorious life in Christ. God would not save you and I so that we could live a miserable Christian life on this side of heaven. That we could live in mediocrity or failure, you know. That we would be overwhelmed by the world, by false teachers and all the deception, that our sinful nature would consume us and steer us away from that sweet koinonia, that sweet fellowship that we could experience with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit and in fellowship. You know, God has called us to live a victorious life. I still remember, in Iowa, one of the guys, and he was actually from the Lutheran church, but I'm telling you, this guy would show up to almost every event or every Bible study we had other than Sunday morning, you know, and he was always welcome, and this guy had the joy of the Lord, and once in a while, he could sing. Older gentleman, and he could sing, man. You gave him a hymnal, and he'll go and he'll start singing. With the joy of the Lord, he had a great voice. And once in a while, they'd ask me, you know, the mortuary or the, you know, the home, funeral home. They would call me up and you know, I'll go down and I'll take Carl with me. And because he would come out, and especially if he was a believer, he would sing Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. How many of you heard that song? Bought me in the, I don't know all the words, but if I had the hymn book of it, he would sing it, man. He would belt it out. Victory in Jesus. No instruments now. My Savior forever. Bought me, and it goes on. And man, his face would be beaming, you know, to encourage the people that this brother or sister is with the Lord. They're experiencing complete victory right now. In the presence of God. And you see, God has called us to live a victorious life, not in of ourselves, you know. The word to overcome is to be victorious, to conquer over an enemy. I mean, we just seen, you know, some of you watched, you know, obviously watched the Super Bowl, you know. I was rooting for the Colts. It was a bummer, but the Saints won, you know. And the thing is, at the last second, you know, when the offensive team, when they down the ball, and when it's over, time is expired, and everybody goes berserk and crazy, you know, in this victory, and they begin to relish in this victory. And it's like everybody, the whole city of New Orleans, you know, to this day, they're still partying it out, you know, and that's what I was like, those wicked sins going to party all the way for years now. We're encouraging sin and everything. No, that was my judgmental. I heard Drew Brees as a Christian. I don't know. He'd be a great quarterback. But you see, their victory, right, the New Orleans Saints' victory as the world champions, the Super Bowl champions, and everything that they've gone through as a team and organization from the first day of training camp, all the injuries and adversity that they had to overcome to finally hoist up, you know, that trophy. And but the whole city of New Orleans, because, you know, after Hurricane Katrina and just all the adversity and depression and everything that that city's gone through, but they all began to relish in their victory. Now, they didn't, I mean, the city of New Orleans and I mean, you know, from the guys' bums on the street to people that lived there and everything, or they were associated with the state of Louisiana. But when they won, you see, it's kind of like they won for everyone else. And nobody, you know, none of the fans intercepted the ball to run it in or anything. But to this day, and what it is, it brings the whole life there. I'm sure if you was to go to New Orleans today, that which was depressing, that which was oppressive, that which was just, you know, hopeless in certain streets and alleyways and businesses and things like that. You know, I'm sure, man, there's some joy on the faces of people just simply because their football team won, you know. But they're still experiencing, you know, some of that euphoria from the victory. Now, how much greater is it for us that as Christians, that our victory is secure in Jesus Christ, in his love for us? Not that we loved him, but he first loved us. In that propitiation or that substitutionary death, God sending forth his son for us. Remember, John has been writing about that. Behold, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. For us Christians to be walking around all bummed out, you know, with our head down, hopeless, kind of, you know, depressed, you know, aimless, no purpose in life, living a life of faith, you know, well, it was me and all this kind of stuff. No, that's not the life that God has called us to live. Our victory is in Christ, you see. It's in fellowship with him. It's secure in him, not for anything that we have done, but it's simply because we are children of God. And you see, we need to know our identity in Christ. And so John is writing again this epistle, saturated in the love of God, so that they would rest so secure, not just in the love of God, but in their daily life, they would experience the joy of his victory. That doesn't mean we're going to be dancing on the streets every day in the office and stuff, you know, because we're in the flesh, we suffer discouragements and things. But underneath it all, the disappointments, the disillusionments, the defeats, we have this joy knowing that I know God. I know that he loves me. He's proven that on the cross. I've received him. He sealed me with the Holy Spirit. And not only that, I'm part of the body of Christ. So when I come on campus or when I come to church, isn't it awesome? I mean, if it wasn't word for Christ and the Holy Spirit, would we really be here together tonight, you know? I used to think of that about that all the time. The church is a place, and it's an amazing, it's a living organism, the body of Christ. All of us from all different walks of life, different skin colors, different occupations and everything, different, you know, preferences for whatever. But if there's one thing we have in common, it's the love of God. It's Jesus Christ. We're sinners saved by grace. And you could come in on a Sunday or a Wednesday or a home fellowship, whatever, and you could be accepted, you see, in the beloved. Nobody's going to be, hopefully, not looking at you from head to toe, judging you, you know. Total strangers get a handshake, a hug. I mean, where are you going to experience that? I've been bringing my brother to church the last couple of weeks. I don't know if I can talk about him because he's not here. He might be listening though, bro. But you know what he told me the other day? He said, you know, Jim, he said, my family calls me Jim, Jimmy boy. He called me Jimmy boy all the way. I'm in 40 already. But he said, you know what? He said, when I have come to church and things, you know, he said, you know, the fellow, he used the word fellowship. He said, man, it's like I just want to stay. He said, I don't even know a lot of people, you know, but I just sense that there's love here, you know. I sense that I've been accepted, you know, who I am. And I can enter in worship and hear the word of God. And you see, this is what John, again, he's saturating, marinating this epistle in the love of God. And he wants them to know that, you know what, that whoever or whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. It's our faith. The assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. You see, what John is saying is, when I first met Jesus, when he first called me, he goes all the way back to the beginning. As I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, as I followed him for over 3 years, as I seen him die on the cross, and I know he rose again from the dead because he appeared 3 different times to us over a period of 40 days. As I ate breakfast with him there in John chapter 21, there on the beach. As Thomas touched his nail prints in his hands and in his side. As he remembers before Jesus ascended, you know, he took them out to the Mount of Olives again, and then he ascended from their midst and the angels appeared. He said, you know what? It's my faith that keeps me walking close to Christ. And this is how John overcame. He overcame a lot. Think of everything that this 90-year-old man went through. He would be exiled on the Isle of Patmos to hard labor because tradition has it, they tried to, the emperor Domitian, when the persecution began, probably right after this letter, tradition has it that they tried to, you know, dip him in boiling oil, which they would do to torture people and melt their skin right off their bones and everything. Tradition has it that they put John in this huge cauldron of hot oil and nothing happened to him. He was like indestructible. Finally, they got rid of him by banishing him to hard labor at an old age in the Isle of Patmos, and there God revealed the book of Revelation. He had a lot to overcome, and you know what? They were overcoming false doctrine at this time. But he says, you know what? The victory is ours. How are we going to be victorious? How are we going to experience the joy of the Lord? Despite everything that we're up against, despite all the false teaching, despite false brethren in our midst, despite this world around us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and then in my own weaknesses, the sins of my own flesh. How are we going to overcome? It's through faith in Jesus. Not in of ourselves. It's through faith in Jesus. And we prove our faith by loving God, by keeping his commandments, and loving the brethren. Again and again, this is what he says. And notice in verse 3, and the love of God, keeping his commandments are not burdensome. When you look at all the other religious systems in this world has to offer for man to obtain some kind of salvation from their sins, which none can guarantee someone that their sins are forgiven, that they can be right before a holy God. Even, you know, your good works outweigh your bad works, you got to do some whatever. I was just preaching down at Hosoi Mortuary yesterday at a memorial service and explaining that it's not when it's all said and done that you don't have to worry about, you know, did my good works outweigh my bad works? Did I do this? Did I do that? No, it's because it's the cross. It's what God has done for us, you see. That's why we can be assured of our salvation. But how do we overcome as is keeping his commandments? And we notice that the commandments of God are not burdensome, where this word means for, it speaks of a heavy load, carrying a heavy load. Man, it's not to bum you out. God is not asking so much. We're under the law of grace. What has he been mentioning? Well, it's basically this. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Live in the love of God. Enjoy your relationship with Christ. Keep his commandments. Keep yourself in the love of God. God's not asking us to read 15 chapters a day and go door to door and do this and do that. And it's not a list of all these do's. The word of God is all about what God has done for us. We just respond in gratitude. You know, when you're in love with someone, it's not a difficult thing because it's based on a love relationship. If you have to do something and you're really bummed all the time, you know, carrying the heavy load, you know. Honey, can you wash the dishes? Oh, wash the dishes. Carrying the heavy load. You know, sometimes you do that. Or, you know, somebody at work, it's like everything is so difficult, you know. You know people like that. It's like they hate their job. It's like they come in and it's like everything is like, oh, it's negative, negative, negative. Everything bad, 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 bad. No, everything junk, negative, bad. It's like, come on, get a life. Get another job. You're bumming me out, too. It's okay to be like that once in a while, but not every single day. If it's so difficult for you, I mean, go do something else, you know, whatever. You know, the commandments of God are not just heavy load, because it's about love, you see. It's about his love for us. And when you stop and consider the love of God that he has for each and every one of us, that he demonstrated on the cross, that even while we were sinners, that Christ died for each one of us. I mean, what's up with that? James, abide in my love. Oh, it's tough. I mean, think about you coming to church over here. Did somebody charge you at the door? I mean, our church doesn't even have a membership. You know, Pastor Bill believes, hey, we're doing it by faith, and we are doing it by faith. I mean, it's open to everybody. Nobody's like, hey, man, you know what? You got air conditioned lights, you got nice jazz, you got this, you got that, 7 days a week, we got a ministry going, we got things going. I mean, you don't hear, it's not burdensome. You're welcome. Come. Shouldn't be burdensome. And when the commandments of God are so burdensome, then we need to really see, am I born again? Because if I'm born again of God's Spirit, I want to do these things. I don't always do them. That's why I get convicted. I got to repent, confess my sins. But for the most part, man, I can't put that burden on God like he's some heavy taskmaster. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. Find rest for your souls. So whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this word in the Greek is nikaio, or we also get the word nike, you know, nike, which means to conquer. And it really made reference to that Greek goddess who was a winged goddess who personified victory throughout the ages of ancient Greek culture. And she assumed the role of divine charioteer who would fly around the ancient battlefields, rewarding the victors with fame and glory. And so remember, because this letter is written there to the Greek culture there throughout modern day Turkey or Asia Minor, when he used this word for overcome, they understood what it meant. In fact, when you go on Wikipedia, you can actually see there's a stone and there's a carved image of this Greek goddess still there in modern Turkey. And so they would understand. You're talking about supreme victory here. You're talking about absolute defeat of the enemy. And that victory is ours who believe in Jesus Christ. And don't ever let the enemy rip you off tomorrow or tonight. You are victorious in Christ. It's not so much how I feel, it's what God has done, it's what he said in his word. And you see, I need to believe this. To the degree that I experience the joy of my salvation is to the degree that I believe what God has written and said about me and who I am in Christ. We are victorious in Christ. Now, if you say, I don't really believe that, well then, heavy burden, bum out, sourpuss face. Again, we have moments. I have moments like this, but it's not to dominate our life. Woe are we as Christians when people say, man, this is like always a bummer, man. I think because we get sidetracked in looking at ourselves and we need to be looking at the Lord like John. God wants us to overcome. He wants us to be victorious. He wants his people to experience the joy of our salvation. You know, my daughter recently in the beginning of the year, she you know, got accepted to this one high school, and Dee Dee and I were really concerned. We had a meeting with, you know, their president, some guys there, and I was really concerned because of the academic stresses and all this, that, and the other, and she's a great kid, and she tries really hard, but her scores were not that high, and you know, I was like, oh, I don't know if she could handle this, that, and the other, and then so I asked him, I said, you know what, well, can I ask you something? I said, what happens if she fails academically? You know, are you going to take away the financial aid or whatever else? I mean, you know, she's, you know, apprehensive about this. And, you know, this is a total secular person. And then, you know what he said? He said, you know what? He says, we wouldn't bring your daughter here if we thought she's going to fail. We brought her here to succeed. In fact, we've got everything, we've made everything possible as far as tutors, as far as if she takes advantage of the opportunity and she takes advantage of the support system that she has here, I guarantee you she'll succeed. The only way you can fail is having a bad attitude. And you know what? We looked at her past. We believe that, you know what? She's a good kid. She's going to make it. And you should have seen, it really brought great encouragement to her. And she probably did the best she's ever done this past semester. I'm blown away. She was able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond because she had this sense of security that, you know what, I'm not here to fail. But at first, when you look, you get so intimidated. You're like, I'm going to fail, I guarantee. You know, you stress out every day. But when you understand that, you know what, no, that's not the purpose for you to fail. We believe you're going to succeed. And we have everything, we've equipped you with everything to succeed. You just have to abide by the rules here. It's not burdensome. It's to give you, you know, give you opportunity for your future. And you know what? I just thought about that great encouragement and how it resulted in her doing even better than she probably can. And she just went beyond. And how much more does God want you and I to extend ourselves above and beyond in faith? I mean, you ask the people that, you know, the brothers and sister that just went to the Philippines, some of you have experienced this. You're doing things that you've never dreamed of before. Why? Because of the love of God. You're able to overcome through faith in him. Know this, again, God has not called us to fail. God has called you and I to succeed in him. Verse 6. From verses 6 through 12, we have this section concerning the God's witness or his testimony. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. Because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you may have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, when you look at this section here, and remember, you got to remember the context of these Gnostic teachers that were teaching that were not believing in the deity of Jesus Christ. Again, that Jesus was not all God and all man. And so John here is writing that this is he who came by, notice, the water and blood, and Jesus Christ. And now, if you read about 10 commentaries regarding the interpretation of this, you might get about 10 different interpretations. It doesn't change the authenticity of the theology here. It doesn't change the theme of what John is saying. And there's sections in the scripture, and we're going to come across some, that, you know, they're open for debate. These are considered non-essentials concerning the Christian doctrine or what we believe in. But what I believe in, not to say that it's right, but what I believe in is what many believe, that when John referred to the water and the blood, Jesus Christ, the water and the blood and the Spirit is speaking of his incarnation. Because remember, John also writes in his gospel that the Word, speaking of Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was born of a virgin. You think they're in the Gospel of Luke. You know, he came through a physical birth, you know, which is the water symbolizes that, you know, the whole, you know, being in the placenta there in the water, which is pretty amazing. We have a Christian gynecologist, and I can't even remember which child was born that time in Kapi'olani, but afterward, you know, you're in the room, and she was showing me the placenta was on the side. You actually give birth right there, and you have a moment. We prayed together, and she was actually showing me the placenta. She was like, this is like a lining of like a basketball. And it was amazing. She's explaining all these things, how God created. I was like, oh, wow, awesome. Okay, that's enough. Let's move on the side. Get a little wheezy. But it was pretty amazing, you know. And I really believe it's speaking of the incarnation of God, where Jesus became a human being, because, again, he's countering those false teachers. And not only that, but by blood. Remember, not only just his physical birth, but his physical death. You remember there on the cross to make sure that he was dead. Remember the soldiers came up and they began to break the legs that would hasten the, you know, their death there on the cross. When I got to Jesus, they didn't need to break his leg, which was fulfillment of prophecy because he was already dead. And to make sure he was dead, remember they took that spear and one of the soldiers pierced his side with the spear in John 19, and immediately blood and water came out. Again, that testimony that Jesus Christ was God. He was all God, he was all man. And you remember on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples and Peter stood up. This was a man who cowardly denied the Lord. And now he stands up in the power of the Holy Spirit and he preaches the first harvest crusade. And on that day of Pentecost, to this very day, the Spirit continues to give testimony of the reality of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. And again, here in verse 7, and many of your Bibles, especially if you have an NIV Bible or a New American Standard, many of them have a special note that this verse was not found in the earliest manuscripts, those Greek manuscripts. So many believe that somehow, some way, this was inserted in the scripture, and there's a lot of debate regarding that. I mean, you can go all the way back to Tertullian and Cyprian, which is, they wrote about 100 years after this, which they included this verse. So whatever. I mean, again, it doesn't change the genuine authenticity of the scripture here. But notice that there's a witness. And the witness is not just with man, but is with God. And you remember Jesus Christ. You remember in his earthly ministry as he debated with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jews. And you remember in John chapter 5, he explained to them it's not just his witness. There is a fourfold witness. He said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, verse 32, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, he has borne witness to this truth. Yet you do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. And he explains about that testimony of John the Baptist. In verse 36 of John chapter 5, he says, but I have a greater witness than John's, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. The works, the supernatural miracles of Jesus Christ, it proved from God the Father that this is my beloved Son. And of course, in his resurrection and his ascension. But we find here again that the testimony is all summed up in verse 11. God has given us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. Now, again, we mentioned eternal life is not a quantity. A lot of times we think, okay, when I die, then we're going to enter into eternity, live millions and millions and millions and millions of years and all this time. You know, I mean, although that's true, but he's speaking of a quality of life. And eternal life is to know God, not just academically, but to experience fellowship with him by being of one heart and one mind, that koinonia fellowship that he referred to back in the very first chapter. Eternal life. It's a quality of life. Again, this is how we overcome our days and our weeks. This is how we overcome through sickness and death and suffering and all the things that come our way in this life, is that you and I possess, through faith in Jesus Christ, we have this spiritual life because we're of God and in fellowship with him. Because we're not living for the here and now only. We're looking beyond this life. We're looking to be with him one day. That is our permanent residence. That is our true home, where we will see him and know him even as we're known, you see. That's what I was proclaiming yesterday at Hosoi. You know, it's not living for the here and now, but the child of God is living beyond this life, you see. And that's where we get our joy. That's where we get our strength. We're assured of these things. And he says plainly in verse 12, if you have the Son, you have this life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have this quality of life. I don't care what religious system, I don't care what philosophy, I don't care what you do, I don't care your good works, how cultured you are, how educated you are, how much money you have in the bank, whether you're a superstar in the magazines, whether you're this, whether you're that, it doesn't matter. If you don't have Jesus Christ, if you're not born again of his seed, of the Holy Spirit, through faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross, through the forgiveness of sins, you do not have this life. And you're destined to spend eternity apart from God. That's it. Again, he's very simple. He wants them to know. You got the Son, you got life. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. I think it's pretty easy. Why? It's not in the negative, it's to encourage them. Now, all of us here, right, tonight, we got the Son. We got the Son. Oh, I don't feel saved, man. I just feel saved. I don't know, man. I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to be saved. You know, we go through doubts. The enemy puts that in. Oh, I don't know, man. I just blew it. Everything me. No, no, no. It's not about you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe he came in the flesh as God? Do you believe that he was crucified on a Roman cross for the forgiveness of all of your sins? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? Do you believe he died and he rose again from the dead? Do you believe that you will see him again? Do you believe the Bible is the word of God? Yes, I believe. Well, then you're saved. You got life. You got eternal life. You got the victory. Victory in Jesus. I still remember, man. You got to see this guy, man. If I brought him up here, you'd know this guy beams. And he has a great voice, and it's so true. And notice again in verse 13, the reason, the purpose for writing is that it's for us. It's for the believers who believe in the name of the Son of God. That you would know without a shadow of doubt that you would know that you have eternal life. And not only that, but you would continue to believe in the Son of God, because you won't be sidetracked by these false teachers or by the brothers and sisters who are going their way of sin. That you would stay in fellowship with God, keeping his word, so that you would know. God wants you and I to know that we have this life. Have you been enjoying it? Sometimes I don't enjoy it. God wants us to. Verse 14 and 15, one of the benefits of this eternal life is an effective prayer life. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Again, this is, and he mentioned this earlier, you remember, back in chapter 3, verse 22, about answered prayer. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. How do we know that we are praying the will of God? By being in fellowship with him. By experiencing eternal life. We have this confidence or this assurance that if we ask anything, notice, according to his will, how are we going to know his will? You know, a lot of times we don't know what to pray for. Well, we need to be in the word of God. You see, because in the word of God, we understand the heart of God and what's the will of God. Like Peter tells us, it's not his will for any should perish, but all to come to repentance. So I think if we pray for people's salvation, we're confident that God would hear that prayer, because God doesn't want people to end up in hell. So as we pray for their salvation, right? I mean, that's praying according to the will of God. In Thessalonians, it talks about the will of God, our sanctification, or us being cleansed or living a pure life. If we're praying for purity, guess what? That's the will of God. God, we have confidence. Lord, and some of us, maybe we're living a dirty life. You know, I think that's one of the problems in the church. We're one way or another, but there's a lot of filth inside, in our mind and in our heart. And God is calling us to holiness, not in of ourselves, but he wants the pure in heart. They shall see God. And many times, maybe your life tonight, maybe we just feel like, you know, I'm doing things that it's not good. So if I pray, oh Lord, purify me. Set me on fire in your holiness. Don't you think you could pray with confidence? God wants that. Our sanctification. So that's how we know that we're praying in the will of God. And notice, because we are praying according to, as we walk in fellowship with him. But you notice when I'm not walking in fellowship, man, my prayer life is all about me. You know? It's all about me. Nothing wrong with praying for our needs, but it's like everything's centered around me. Pray for this, pray me for that, pray me for that, pray me. It's like, wait a minute. Maybe I need to line myself up with God. And maybe I need to be able to see the things that he sees and begin to pray according to his will. Also to intercede. Verse 16, we close on this. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Those are the big question. What is the sin not leading to death? Well, the sin not leading to death, obviously, you know, there's only one sin that can damn a person to eternal separation from God, is that is unbelief. That is when somebody resists the testimony of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When somebody willfully in a very rebellious way, adamant way, refuses to believe in Jesus Christ. That person ends up damning themselves for all of eternity. Now that could be, I mean, and you know, that is many Bible teachers say, that is the sin leading to death. Some say, no, you know, it says here, a brother sinning, you know, there's other things. Basically what it's saying here is that, again, the context there in John is that, remember, they're promoting sin and the fellowship. Some people, they love these false teachers because they're saying, it's okay to sin, you know, live with your girlfriend, sleep around, do this, party, do all that. You're still saved. Don't worry about it, bro, all this kind of stuff. You know, you're cool to go, oh, yeah, I kind of like this theology, you know. And there were those that were departing from that koinonia fellowship, departing from the sound truth, and they're going the way of sin. Now, what happens when you see a brother or sister that's getting caught up in the world or caught up in sin? They can't, you know, when we get in sin, we can't even see it ourselves. And so, what, again, the whole attitude is that the heart of love is when you see a brother or sister sinning, a sin not leading to death, we need to pray for them. That's what God would do. But we don't do that, right? We talk about them, first of all. Well, let's pray in the men's prayer group on Saturday morning or on Saturday night or Monday night or the women's prayer group. You know, we don't take it first to the Lord. We say, okay, Lord, you know, we just pray about so-and-so and so-and-so is straying away, leaving him, doctor, all this kind of stuff. It's like, oh, wow, I didn't know, you know. It's like, no, wait a minute. Love covers a multitude of sins. There is a time where we need to go to them privately, but the first thing we should do is pray for them. When you see a brother or sister that's going the way, I mean, it could be me, Pastor Jane, let's see, he's jammed up with it. Don't say anything, pray for me first. You see, because when we pray, then we ask God to give us the timing when we can go see them, you see. Then we pray that they would receive that rebuke in love. Do you know someone that has gone astray? Who once worshiped with you, once as a brother or sister, now they're living in sin? Don't stop praying for them. And don't stop praying that every Sunday we see people come to church who've strayed away from God. We need to pray for them. Verse 18, and we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Remember, this is like a lifestyle of sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So by abiding in God's commandments and in koinonia fellowship with him, we have this great security that even the evil one, although he might oppress us, poke fun at us, and harass us, but you know what? God is sovereign. He's watching over us. We have this awesome sense of security in the love of God. Verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. You know, like when there's an earthquake, there's a sway, there's an influence. You know, it's like there's a control that's controlling this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Turn on the TV, read the newspapers, go on the internet. It's the sway of the evil one. Has this whole world, you know, swaying. But you and I are not influenced because we're of God. Sense of security. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Yes. Then he ends off his epistle in verse 21. What an awesome reminder for us. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. What is the enemy of our koinonia with God? It's the world. And it's false teachers in the church. It's the world and all that's in the world. Maybe we found our hearts, you know. Maybe we're living in a place where we're kind of, our affections have gone after other things that are not really God's. Well, tonight is a night to repent. Get back in fellowship. So that we can know that we know that we know, hey, we have eternal life. And we have the victory in Jesus. Amen. Let's have the worship team come forward. Let's pray. Why don't we stand up? Father, we thank you again for this book. We thank you for this letter of love to us, Lord. And it's not some sentimental love, but it's a very real, very strong, committed love that is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you know each and every one of us here as we've been going through this study. You know where we're at with you. And Lord, it is your desire that we would enjoy and walk in and experience a quality of life in fellowship with you. You say in your word, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, I pray if there's any sin that needs to be confessed to you, that you'd forgive and that you would cleanse and you'd wash so that we might walk in the light as you're in the light, that we might have fellowship with you and one another, and your blood will just continue to cover our sins. Lord, give us a heart for you. Give us a heart for others. Lord, if there are those that are living in sin that we know, Lord, help us to pray and intercede and believe that you can bring them back. You're faithful. We thank you, and we ask you to go before us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.